Our epistle lesson will also serve as our sermon text this morning from Philippians chapter 3. Here, the believer desires fruits just as God desires those fruits. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus also took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet, but there is one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and straining toward the things that are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature continue to think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you too. Only let us think the same thing and walk in line with what we already have attained. Brothers, join together in imitating me and in paying attention to those who are walking according to the pattern we gave you. To be sure, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I told you about them often, and now I am saying it while weeping. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite, and their glory is in their shame. They are thinking only about earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. We are eagerly waiting for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the power that enables him to subject all things to himself, he will transform our humble bodies to be like his glorious body. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray. Lord, through your words, bring us out of death to life. Amen. In an episode of the once popular show Duck Dynasty, Jace walks in on his brother Willie in his office playing a guitar. And he says, "Since when do you play guitar?" He says, "Since yesterday." "Well, I thought I'd let you know that somebody parked in your spot." "Oh, really? Who's there?" "Well, it's a motorcycle." Willie says, "Is it a really bad motorcycle with flames on the side?" Jay says, "That's your motorcycle. You don't even know how to ride a motorcycle." As the episode goes on, there are more concerning signs. Willie has started to dye his beard darker to look younger. He's wearing this Rock Band shirt, even though he's never listened to this Rock Band before. The whole family is very concerned because they realize that Willie is going through something that some people go through at that time of life. He's going through a midlife crisis. And they decide, we need to have an intervention. You know the signs of a midlife crisis? One psychologist put it this way: a midlife crisis is a period or phase of life transition when a person begins to question the things they have accomplished or achieved and whether those things still provide a sense of fulfillment and meaning. Things like this often happen when people are coming to terms with their own mortality. "I've spent my whole life doing this, but I only have this much left. I have to change things. I have to be different. I have to dye my hair and buy a motorcycle. I have to live." Often a midlife crisis can seem to be a sign of immaturity. You do these weird things to try to feel young again. But in the Christian life, there is a type of crisis that's a sign of maturity. And it's a type of crisis that all of us really need to go through every day. It's not a midlife crisis, but it's an eternal life crisis. And it's the type of crisis that the Apostle Paul was very familiar with. Long before Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, long before he knew Jesus, he was far from a midlife crisis. He was very happy with his life. He thought everything was going great. He looked at all his religious accomplishments and achievements, and he thought, "I'm making it. In Philippians chapter 2, he talks about it. He says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was the best of the best. If anybody could climb to heaven, it was me. I was doing well. I was born an Israelite from a good tribe. And lately, Paul had been finding happiness and fulfillment and meaning and satisfaction in his latest hobby, which was persecuting Christians, pursuing them, working hard to chase them down. Oh, there was nothing better than the sound of those bars clanging as the cell shut behind those Christians. Paul had a good life, and his family was not concerned about him at all. His family and friends thought, Paul's got it great. We're not concerned about him. We want to be him. But then it all changed. Then he was struck with a crisis. As the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus in shining heavenly glory and called him, said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You are wasting your life. You need to change and follow me. And from that moment on, everything did change. Paul talks about it right before our text. He says, everything that used to bring me meaning and fulfillment and satisfaction, all those spiritual, religious things that I took comfort in, all those accomplishments, I consider them rubbish. They're worthless. They're nothing compared to what I want now. I want to know Christ and know him better and better. Paul went through this type of crisis, and not just once, but every day. He was still going through it as he wrote this text, as he describes what an eternal life crisis looks like in his life and what it should look like in ours. He says this, not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal. Obtain this. Obtain what? Heaven. Righteousness. What Jesus gave to Paul, not what Paul had earned through the stuff he had done. That's what he's talking about. He's coming to terms not with his mortality, but immortality. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus also took a hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it yet, but there's one thing I do. Forgetting the things that are behind and straining towards the things that are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature continue to think this way. We live in a very prosperous time, just like the Philippians did. And it is kind of easy to find meaning and satisfaction and fulfillment in this life, in earthly things, or in the pursuit of earthly things. To be like Paul before he knew Jesus, to chase after those things for the sake of those things, to chase after the new car. Not because it gets me around so I can serve Jesus in it, but because I want this new car. To chase after the dream home, as if that's my eternal home. To think that all of these relationships in life have to be perfect, and if they are, then my life is heaven on earth, then it's good. To work for the sake of work. To retire for the sake of retirement. To pursue those things and to get those things, and then think, I've arrived. Life's good. This can happen spiritually, too. That we could think, I've arrived. I've reached the goal. And it happens when we do what Paul had been doing, when we look back at our spiritual accomplishments as if they are something really special. Well, you know, I like Paul, he was born an Israelite, but I was born in the wells. That's pretty good. And by the way, I went to confirmation class. That's good. I went to a couple Bible classes. Think of all the worship opportunities I've taken advantage of. Think of all the service I've done for Jesus in the past. Wow. I'm like a vineyard that's produced enough fruit for the Lord. Maybe I can stop now. This has Paul concerned. Not when people are going through a crisis, but when they think, you know what? I'm here. I've arrived. I've done enough for Jesus. I'm a pretty good person. I can enter a type of early spiritual retirement. This is where Paul grabs us today. And he says, we're not there yet. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already reached the goal, Paul says. I'm pressing onward, always onward. I'm not looking back at what I've done and stopping. That'd be like running the hurdles and jumping the first hurdle and thinking I'm done. No, I'm pressing on. There's a finish line and Jesus is there. Let's go. And if we're not pressing on, if we look at earthly things and we find our satisfaction just there, if we look at our spiritual accomplishments in the past and are slowing down, well, Paul says we're living as enemies of the cross of Christ. What does he say? He says, to be sure, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. I told you about them often, and now I say it while weeping. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite, and their glory is in their shame. They are thinking only about earthly things. It seems drastic. Walking as enemies of the cross of Christ, that doesn't seem like anything any of us would ever be at risk of doing. Enemies of the cross of Christ, I'm wearing a cross. That's people like who deface churches or something like that. But Paul says, I've warned you about this often. This is something we have to watch out for. And he doesn't say, a few people walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, many, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. And how? What does it look like? Well, he says, their God is their appetite. Their God is their appetite. The stomach grumbles, and you feed it, even if it's with junk food, even if it's with selfish, short-sighted living for the here and now. That's what it's like to live as an enemy of the cross of Christ. To say, today is for me. Today I want to be as happy as possible. Today I'm going to find fulfillment in earthly things. And it's like eating junk food. Paul says, what's the result of living just for this life? Of living for ourselves, of selfishly looking back at our accomplishments as if that's enough. He says there is a goal there, and it's not the goal Jesus has for you. He says the end of these things is destruction. Destruction. Like a fruitless vineyard that should be destroyed. Their end is destruction. And this is why Paul is pleading with tears. Because he remembers what that was like. He remembers how normal it felt, how good it felt. And he had no idea he was running straight into destruction. And so he grabs a hold of us, just like Jesus grabbed a hold of him. And he says, wake up! You were called for something better. What does he say? Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. Their glory is their shame. They're thinking about earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. We are eagerly waiting for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. He will transform our humble bodies to be like his glorious body. That's a crisis. That changes everything. The way you could live, the way you used to live before you knew Jesus, well, that's meaningless now. Sure, if this life is all there is, well, then it makes sense to focus just on earthly things for the sake of earthly things. But it's not. Our citizenship, your citizenship is in heaven. You're meant for something better. And if heaven is something that we earn by all the good things we've done in the past, well, then sure, it would make sense to live life like we're collecting trophies. and stack all these beautiful little plastic trophies on our spiritual mantle, and then sit like a like someone who was really good at sports in high school, and look back at our trophies later in life and say, ah, those are the good old days. But our spiritual accomplishments aren't achieving a prize for us. Jesus has won the prize for us. The heavenly prize. His accomplishments. His perfection. That's the prize we're looking at. And we're not looking back. We're looking forward to it. Because we know we'll receive that prize at the great award ceremony on the last day. If this body was just for this life, and if this body's warranty were voided by suffering and service and death, well, then it would make sense to live for ourselves, to make sure we suffer as little as possible, to stave off thinking of death as long as possible. But this body, your body, has an eternal life guarantee. Jesus, by his power, will transform your humble body to be like his glorious body. And if that's true, then it's great to live a life of service and suffering as you follow Jesus, because after he served and suffered and died, he rose again in a glorious way, and so will you. This is the life you've learned from the cross of Christ. You see it from what Jesus did for you. Jesus kind of went through an eternal life crisis. It seems crazy. Why would he leave heaven? He was perfectly happy there. It's not like he was lonely. He could have stayed there and enjoyed it forever. But he did something crazy. He changed everything. He gave it up to humble himself and come into the world to serve you, to suffer. He suffered even to the point of death. Death on a cross to suffer the destruction that our sins deserve. He suffered it for us to give you his achievement of heaven. It's just like what happened to Paul, except it happens every day through his words. The heavens open and Jesus calls us from heaven and he says, hey, you're from here and I'm taking you to be with me someday. You are a citizen of heaven. Wow, that makes life look different. When that's your eternal daily life crisis, you wake up and you set aside what's behind. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive what I've done. Cover it with your righteousness. And you press on to what's ahead. Jesus' righteousness, that's yours now by faith, and you'll see it in the end. You press on. In a life that looks kind of like Jesus's. Jesus, who humbled himself to serve. And so you humble yourself gladly to serve, even when it makes life difficult. It's a life that looks like the Apostle Paul's, where you set aside any earthly accomplishments, earthly satisfactions for the joy of, well, being thrown in prison for the sake of Jesus. It's a life that looks like the life of a man named Dr. McQuilkin. In March 1990, Dr. McQuilkin announced his resignation as president of Columbia Bible College, now Columbia University. And in a speech, he explained why he was resigning. He said, "My dear wife Muriel has been failing in mental health for about 8 years. So far, I've been able to carry both her ever-growing needs and my leadership responsibilities at this college. But recently, it has become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time she is with me, and almost none of the time I am away from her. She is filled with fear, even terror, that she has lost me and always goes in search of me when I leave home. Then she may be full of anger when she cannot get to me. So it's clear to me that she needs me now, full time. This decision was not made at this announcement. It was made 42 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. But there is more. I love Muriel. I do not have to care for her. I get to. It is a high honor to care for so wonderful a person. From the pinnacle of a career that he was good at, that he loved, that gave him all sorts of accolades and accomplishments, Dr. McQuilkin was happy to resign, to set it all aside for a life of service that would give him no awards, no salary, no thank you from the person he was caring for, who was forgetting who he was. And he was happy to do it. He was happy to set aside 12 years of his life after this to serve this person. What's 12 years in the scheme of eternity? And you know what he called it? He said, it is a high honor. It was a high honor to set aside everything for himself and serve. Because that's what you do in heaven. That's what he learned from heaven. That's what he learned from Jesus. And so he lived like he was from there. So are you. Leave the earthly thinking to people who belong on earth. You don't. Your citizenship is in heaven. You have a higher calling. And this gives you a daily eternal life crisis that is nothing to be concerned about. This is something to rejoice in. What a joy to suffer, to serve, to follow Jesus, to die, and to one day rise at the finish line as a citizen of heaven. Amen. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.